Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You love the Lord tonight? I'm glad to be in the house of God. Amen. I was talking with Chuck before I went over. I could take us over in Genesis and read this to you. But when the Lord spoke to Abraham and talked to him about having a child in his old age and different things, and Sarah bringing forth a child and his name be Isaac, and Abraham laughed. And then it goes on down later when the three angels, I believe there was, they came to the tent. He was standing at the tent, and he was telling him again the same thing, reassuring it. And Sarah laughed and got reproved and rebuked. And I was talking to Chuck. I said, well, you know, that's kind of something, you know. And we were talking about the one might have been laughing for joy. The other one might have been laughing out of a mockery towards God and unbelief, and then turned around and denied the fact and brought forth a reproof and a rebuke. My point isn't to diagnose that. My point is this. We could go to a scripture like that and read it and try to maybe analyze, or why would Abraham laugh and not get reproved, and why did Sarah laugh and she was reproved, and we could get into those kind of things. But what is the point that's being made there? Here's somebody that said, okay, now wait a minute. You know, I'm 99 years old and you're talking about blessing me with a child? As Abraham was 99, what age was Sarah there? Only 90, yeah. Oh, it's only 90, ain't no problem. Only 90. You find these young women today, they start getting pushing around the 40 mark, you know, they say the time clock's ticking away, boy, they get pressed in their little spirit, man, I got to do something, and well, she's only 90. But what I'm saying is that, you know, you can think, well, you know, if you were elderly and wanted a child, you think, you know, could God do this for me? You think, ah, it's not too likely. Laugh. Nah, I don't think so. Laugh it off. Or mock God in it. But you know, brothers and sisters, people do that every day. It might be a divine healing that they need. Could be a touch. Could be a death sentence. It could be understanding. It could be revelation. There's so many things, and people would just, oh yeah, I don't know. It's not going to happen. And it won't. You know, we get into doctrine, and you find that this person over in this church says, well, God doesn't heal today. That was for the old days or back for the apostles' time. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. But then yet, when I talk to a man like that, I say, you're right. He isn't a healer for you because of your unbelief. He can't heal you because you don't believe that he can. So he won't. So I said, you're right. In your mind, he's not a healer because you have rejected his healing power. But I believe his word that he's the same today, yesterday, and forever, and every generation. Amen. And if he says that in his word, that means if I look back in his word and I see that he touched the infirmities and the afflictions of people, then I could expect that today. And because I believe that, and because I expect that, then I see it come to pass. That's faith. That's what faith is. It brings forth an evidence. It brings forth a substance. Brothers and sisters, it's something that you could see and something to touch. Faith is invisible, but then yet the faith brings something that's visible. This building right here, when you looked out across this property a few years ago, it wasn't here. It was invisible. But we saw it in the mind of Christ. We saw it in the mind of God and said, you know what? I can see this. So by faith, we built a building. And now there's a substance. One day it was of hope. One day it was faith. And now it's a substance. It's tangible. We could see it. We could touch it. We could be benefactors of it. But what about healing in your body? You have an affliction in your body? And you say, you know what? By faith, I see this whole. By faith, I see this. I see it healed. I see it touched. Whatever it is. And you know what? By faith, and you keep believing that. You know, here you could perceive it a little better. You say, well, I can see some guys out there building. There's plenty of buildings built outside of faith. Well, there's always a measure of faith in everything. Some contractor has enough faith to believe that he could build it and that he could apply his abilities and skills. There's always faith involved, but it's different measures and different kinds of faith. We're always differentiating. But faith that I'm speaking about, a faith in God. You see, there's knowledge, and then there's a knowledge by the Spirit. You see, and it's different. You know, and we always find ourselves differentiating when we think of faith. You know, we differentiate. If we think of knowledge, we could differentiate it. If we think of wisdom, we differentiate it. There is an intellectual concept of a wisdom. A man gains wisdom by his endeavors and the things that he does. I read a little thing, and the guy was speaking about learning through some wisdom and understanding how to do things, but he also learned in the failures of the things that he messed up. How do you learn? How many times have you messed something up? We could start in the simplistic things. You know what? I burned the cake. I was trying to cook and I burned the cake. Well, guess what? You might learn to use the timer after you burn up a cake. You know, after you mend the dough and do all this kind of stuff and making homemade biscuits and then you burn them, next time you might set the timer and watch a little closer. So you might learn something through the loss of burning something up. But what about in the things of God? A man that's afraid to fail, he'll never get anything accomplished. A man that is too afraid to do anything because he's afraid of failure, he needs to overcome the obstacle of failing. If the Bible says that we get back up, if we fall, a righteous man getteth back up. He said that in there for a reason. Somewhere we have to expect those kind of things. And when you find fault with somebody because of a failure in their life, as I testify to the fact that I broke fellowship with a man. I broke fellowship with a minister over in Fayetteville because of his conduct in restaurants, dealing with the waitresses. I don't think a man of God needs to make a scene. I think he needs to learn how to swear to his own hurt and suffer the wrong. And when you're making a scene in a restaurant, it's not the first person that I broke fellowship with over that. I'm not supposed to bring a reproach. I ask a waiter up here at a restaurant on a Sunday afternoon one time. There's all these Christian church-going people. You can see the way they were dressed is full of that. I said, looks like you got a house full of church-going people. And I made the mistake of asking them. He said, there's worse customers. Now, isn't that a sad testimony for a waiter? Now, you could say, well, maybe he just had a devil on him and he don't like Christians. Well, I would have to start there. But then yet, maybe he thinks like this. Well, these people are confessing Christianity and maybe they should be showing manners, polite, and kindness? Wouldn't that be the characteristics of Christ? And when you call yourself a Christian and you go into a place of business and you treat them like some kind of servant and slave just because that they're there and got a job, you're ignorant. I'm sorry to say that. I say things rather strong, but I'm saying, I'm a soul winner. The Bible says, ye that win souls are wise. I'm not going to find fault with you if you send your steak back because it's maybe undercooked stuff, but it depends on how you go about doing that. You know, they could take care of it, but it depends on how you ask them to do it. That could be the whole difference is how it's presented. I'm talking about conduct, brothers and sisters, in Christianity. A lot of times when you feel justified to rise up in your spirit about something, let me share a story about me for a moment. Is that all right? I was in a men's meeting and I thought I owed it to this man. Reproved him for falling asleep in church. I said, I think it's disrespect to the preacher for you to be falling asleep in church. I said, you know, he's kind of pouring out his heart and you're going to sleep. I think it's disrespectful. I'd never, ever fought sleep in a church service, but I looked like one of them chihuahuas riding around with the spring on his neck. Next service, I'm right up in the front, man. My pastor's pouring his heart out and I'm doing like this, man. And my head's going around. I thought, man, and the Lord brought my conversation back. You say, how come? How come he allowed that? I don't know why he allowed that, but I needed to consider. I'd never been asleep, so maybe I need to consider what I go rebuking about, reproving about. Maybe my spirit wasn't right. Maybe as I was reproving him, I don't fall asleep in church. And maybe I didn't feel his infirmity, and maybe I was in error and rebuking him out of flesh. So maybe the Lord let me taste of it a little bit, and then maybe I'd have a little bit different feeling. When the doctors got me addicted to a drug when I was all busted up, gave me a little bit more compassion for the drug addicts. When I felt that thing had a hold of me so bad and I went through travails for days and nights, I thought, you know what? Maybe I'd be a little more long-suffering with them. But it kind of also goes twofold. It says, hey, God's a help and a conqueror. You could accomplish, you could conquer. There ain't nothing could be held to your charge. There ain't nothing could hold on to a son of God. You can get delivered from anything. I'm telling you that. You know, if the doctors mess you up, get you addicted to a drug, you can get off of that drug. And you can whip it by the help and the grace of God. He'll help you. Amen. God's real, brothers and sisters. Just talking with you a little bit this evening. I love the Lord. Amen. You love him? Amen. Do you really love God? I tell you, he is an awesome God. Like I've said the other day, I said, I don't love God because of the blessings that he gives. If that's your strength of your love towards God because he's only blessing you, your love isn't real. A man that loves his wife just because she's there and feeds and cooks and is on, that's a shallow love. That's a shallow love, I'm sorry to say. You know, and I think when two people love each other, they're going to tend to one another's needs. You know, and they're going to do that. But if your love to that individual is just because they're meeting your needs. I was counseling a minister today about some of these very things. You know, and I always hear the word of God, especially from ministers, but from Christian people. Well, the Bible says that the man's the head of the house, and the woman is his helpmate, and this is what the woman's going to do. I got another man that's in a split-up home right now because the woman, you know, it don't matter. If I want to come home and use her for a floor mat or a doormat and wipe my feet on her, you know, that's just the way it is. Only thing I owe her is a roof, and the only thing I owe her is food on a table. That is, I'm sorry to say, that is the most pure ignorance, and this is supposed to be coming from Christians. Now, people will be offended when I say this, but I'm using you, talking to you now, and this is the kind of concept of thought that comes from people that profess and call themselves a Christian. Now, why would I look at my wife and say, shut your mouth, woman. If I come home and want you to lay on the doormat and wipe my feet on, the only thing I owe you is the lights burning over here and a little bit of food in the refrigerator and shelter, and that's it. I mean, I get convicted by the Spirit of God for even thinking that way. What about the Bible says that I'm willing to lay my life down for her? Where is that? Or you're just a floor mat. Why would I lay my life down for a floor mat when I can go buy another one at Walmart? You know what I'm saying? But that's this day and hour. You know, you don't like this woman, go get you another one. You know, just get you another one. Go find you one. Go get one. Hey, having troubles finding one? I can tell you an address. Mail order brides, man. What color you want? You know, man, you can even pick the size you want. I mean, we're in a filthy, adulterous generation of snakes, vipers, and hypocrites, man, and whoremongers. You want to go on? You see, I'm not trying to indict people. I'm trying to bring people to a mind. What makes people think that way? This minister I was speaking to today, he starts going down the very same trail that I was talking about. You know, well, look, man, the man's the head of the house, man, and the woman needs to do what I want her to do and go where I want her to go, say what I want her to say, cook what I want her to cook and do this. Well, he's not real far off. But now what we got to look at is we're the bride of Christ. He said he's coming back for his bride. Is that the way he's ruling you? You're not far off. Yes, he commands. But then yet there's some intimacy and some love there. I don't serve God out of fear, even though the fear is the beginning of wisdom. I do have a reverent fear of God. But I'm not serving him because I'm afraid he's going to cast me into hell. What kind of love is that? Perfect love casteth out fear. So, you know, the thing is, I serve God because I love him, because he loved me and showed himself to me. I don't serve him out of the fear of him casting me in hell, but there is a more of a fear that I would hurt him. Have you ever hurt somebody that you love? Have you ever yielded to your flesh and said things to your wife that you wouldn't have wanted to say out of your ignorant, fleshly, ignorant isn't strong enough word sometimes, but you say things that hurt. When you're in love, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't say things. You should have control of your spirit enough that you're not going to say something in your anger. The Bible said angry, but sin not in your anger. If your companion done something that maybe angered you, does it justify you to say ignorant things? My pastor, I testify of him continually, of the strength and the power that I've seen manifested in his life, in the walk and the victory in his life. I just saw the attributes of Christ in him. I loved the brother. He was a dear brother and a friend, and he was an example. But he himself is testimony. He got grieved with his wife, and he was yelling at her, and he said all of a sudden the Lord changed his vision, and he saw the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it spoke back to him and said, shut up. That all of a sudden make God all of a sudden straighten out. You see, if you're willing to lay your life down for your wife. But see, here's the problem in human mind and human nature. Is they take everything and they apply it to selfish greed of their own. Woman, serve me. That's your obligation. That's what the Bible says. Woman, do this and woman, do that. Does God do that to you? Does he beat you with a whip into the kingdom of God? Or do you follow him? A man that's walking with God, that loves the Lord, and he's seeking after the word of God, his wife will follow him. When a man's right with God and walking in the Spirit of God and loves the Lord, his wife will follow him. I said that twice, didn't I? Because it's the truth. And when a woman is contrary and going the other way, it's usually showing that man's life in God. So if a man's out of whack with God, that means the woman's going to be in rebellion and disobedience. Is that what you're saying? Not in all cases, nor is it all cases that a woman could be in rebellion and disobedience. We're speaking of allegories. We spend a lot of time talking about them. And there's times, allegorically speaking, that a woman could be in rebellion and running after her fleshly ways and desires and lust, and the man be true and a servant of God. Those things happen. But just look, it's not hard to see if you're a servant of God. When you're a servant of God, you're obedient to his word. When you say, I have people to me say, well, I love the Lord. Well, my Bible says that if you love him, you keep his commandments. So how can you testify to me that you love God and you don't keep His commandments? Which one of His commandments do we not keep? I'm not talking about just the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about the commandments in His Word. His New Testament is full of commandments. And the commandments of the New Testament are way more complex than the commandments that He gave to Moses. Way more complex. Moses' commandments, if a woman or a man was going to be in an adulterous situation, they'd take him out. You know, if the adultery was the act. But the Lord Jesus said, if a man look upon a woman in lust after he was committed adultery, and the Bible said, no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God. So Jesus brought it to a thought. But you know, in our present day Christianity, oh, you know, everything's grace, everything's mercy, and boy, you know, and it is. I'm not mocking that. But when you take it to lasciviousness, when we think that because the grace of God gives us the free license to continue walking in sin, we know what the Bible teaches about that. Remaineth no more sacrifice for willful sin. That's what the Bible says. And when you keep living in sin and walking in sin, think, oh, Jesus' blood covers it, you're nothing but ignorant, because it doesn't cover willful sin. I could take and turn you to the Scriptures and read it to you, teach it to you. I've done that here. I teach these things, brothers and sisters. You know, when I speak about the errors of religion, what's sad, brothers and sisters, is that people eat things in their mind. They feed on things, and then that's what they reflect. So the thing is if you sit a group of people in front of a preacher and he's preaching error and false doctrine, now you've got a whole group of people in a church that are, you know, saying, hey, I heard it. Get in the Word. The Bible says, talked about the Bereans. You know, that they went to the Word. They examined the Word. They studied the Word to see. This is what we're required to do. You come in this church and hear something, say, well, I don't think Brother Rob would teach me something false or some error doctrines or some false doctrine. And I pray and hope that I never do. But I'm saying this, you owe it to yourself to get in the Scriptures and get in the Word. And the thing is what about what you are holding on to and you're calling it doctrine? There's things that people hold on to. When we talk about the Protestant church, they protested, is why they call them Protestants, against Catholicism or the Catholic Church. But how much Catholic or Catholicism did they bring with them? They brought a lot with them. There is a lot of false doctrine in our Protestant churches. That's Catholicism. I share the stories with you. I told the Pentecostal preacher, said, you're no more than a Catholic priest. He wanted to fight. I wasn't trying to insult him. I was trying to tell him the truth. He was teaching Catholic doctrine. I told another one, Andy was with me, I told another one that, and he studied on it for a few minutes, and he goes, well, I want to know why you called me a Catholic. And these were ministers, so overconfident, so puffed up in their fleshly mind. All they wanted to do was argue. But nowhere did they consider that God sent a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them to help them. But they were too puffed up to listen. Could you be guilty of such a thing? Don't you think that I consider? And I ponder and I think, why, Lord, did this man say this? Why, Lord, is he here? Why, Lord, is this taking place? I make it very clear to people. I say, hey, I'm not offended you challenged me in the Bible. If you come say, well, Brother Rob, I heard you preaching. I read it in your book, or I read it in your tract, or this and that. I'm in disagreement with you. The Bible says this and that. Hey, bring it on. Let's get it right. You believe me, man, I don't have a problem. If I find something there, I'm going to be doing some correcting and making some alterations and changes. I don't have a spirit of error. I say that because that's what the Bible says. He has not given us a spirit of error. And I don't have a spirit of error. And I know many ministers that have a spirit of error. A minister that doesn't have a spirit of error will make an error. But it's not a spirit of error. A spirit of error is continual in error. Continual in error. And continual in error. The Spirit of God comes and He speaks and you continually stay in it. That's a spirit of error. And then it's bringing an indictment in the spiritual realm. And it could cut you off. And it could cause much problems. God's merciful, brothers and sisters. He works with us and helps us. There's so many things that are being taught from the churches of America today and around the world that are just gross error. Dangerous doctrines. But they all believe it because they're all saying it. And they believe it. But it don't match up with the Bible whatsoever at all. You talk to them about it, they call you a cult. You talk to them about it, they break fellowship with you. They talk to you about it, and they won't find fault with you, for they feel like they're justified in breaking fellowship with you. We've dealt with many of them right here in this church. There's not hardly a church in this county that doesn't teach the people that they're sinners and they sin every day. Isn't that right? I was a sinner, brothers and sisters. I was born in sin and iniquity with a sentence of death. My testimony to you tonight is I'm no longer a sinner. The Bible says that the sin, brothers and sisters, is a sting of death. Now the thing is, if Jesus came and washed away my sin for I could have eternal life, why would I stand before you and say that I'm a sinner? I'm saying, well, Jesus, your blood wasn't good enough. My Bible says, ye that are born of God cannot sin. That's what my Bible teaches. So why would I come into a church and teach you that you're sinners? Well, the Bible says if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar and deceive yourself. Well, that's not what I'm saying, is it? I was born as a sinner with a sentence of death appointed corruption and death. But praise be to God that I've come to the knowledge of the truth and found out that Jesus Christ came and shed His blood and granted me life and gave me everything that pertaineth unto life. My Bible says I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. What's the old thing? The old sin nature. The old sinner's been buried. Amen. He was crucified with Christ and he no longer lives. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. Go read it in Galatians. This is what Paul said. He lives the now life by faith. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. There's a difference. So you say you don't sin? I don't sin. Do you make mistakes? Yes. My Bible says, blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. Yes, I make mistakes, but I'm perfect. I don't know. I sat in churches for many years and they said that, you know, that nobody's perfect. Well, they need to read their Bibles. Be ye perfect. The Bible said he's perfected you once and for all by the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary. See, but people don't want to receive the word. So you're perfect? Yes, I'm without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. I've been washed as white as snow. I'm a virgin, according to the scriptures. What are you talking about, sir? You got 4 children. You can't say you're a virgin. You're in the wrong dimension. I'm speaking about what Jesus Christ has done for me. I am the bride of Christ, washed without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, pure and clean and holy and acceptable to God. And He came and took me into the upper chambers and had a relationship with me. Amen. And I conceived and brought forth the Christ child. You say, I don't know about all that. I do. You know, a mother, when she's got something moving around in her womb and kicking, blowing stuff, she don't doubt. Oh, yeah, I know I'm expecting, amen. Well, the Bible said, you know, that the child's the inheritance. You see, people just don't understand the word. Oh, what's born again? Well, I said a prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart. I said a prayer. And I confess with my mouth, I'm born again. But when a man and woman have a marriage relationship, is there a child? No, sometimes the womb is barren. Sometimes there's no power or strength in the seed of the man. And you're not going to have a child. Sometimes, you know, you go through those motions. Well, I said a prayer. I done this. I've seen many people say the prayer. But you have to look for fruit. You know, if a husband and wife are looking to bring forth a child, what is it? That child's fruit of the womb. So if I say that I'm born again, I say I'm a Christian, guess what? You're going to see fruit of the womb. You're going to see the attributes of Jesus Christ in me. You understand that? You're going to see the Spirit of Christ living. That's why Paul said, the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not I, but it's Him. It's not I that live, but it's Him. I was crucified. Rob Coons, the man, the sinner, was crucified with Christ. He no longer lives. The life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith. You see, I'm not testifying of myself, I'm testifying of Him. And I'm saying these things because these are the things that you should be saying and can be saying. But we're being taught by preachers around this globe and around this world that, oh, I'm a sinner, I sin every day and nobody's perfect. But see, that's just spitting in Jesus' face to say that. He's perfected us. He's cleansed us. He's washed us. He's hid us away. He's sealed us in. Nothing could be laid to our charge. I've passed from death unto life. I can't die. I can't die. I cannot die. You could blow my brains out all over this back wall and it might take somebody with a special cleaning crew to get the mess cleaned up. And you say, that preacher was wrong. He died. No, I can't die. My Bible says sleep. Sons of God don't die. They sleep. They put you in a box, you're gone to sleep. Jesus told them that. When come to Lazarus, oh no, he's asleep. Oh no, but Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. He stinks by now. Nah, he's asleep. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. Sons of God don't die. We've passed from death unto life. And this is what happens is they observe the lying vanities. When my pastor taught a doctrine of such because the word of God died, and then when he went off the scene to sleep, they said, oh yeah, he said he'd never die. Boy, he was a liar. He didn't die. Why don't they believe what the word of God in the Bible says? It talks about the forefathers in the Bible, and it said to go on to sleep with them. Read your scriptures. Even in your Thessalonian change, read the scriptures. It talks about sleep. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't understand what death is. People don't understand. The last enemy of God was death, and it's been abolished. It's done away with. Do you realize that you could have a man walk up to you and look you right in the eyes, and that man is dead? See, you wouldn't understand that. Oh, no, he's not dead. Man, I've seen air going in and out his nostrils, and I heard his heart beating and stuff. He's not dead. But the Bible said he's dead, and he's twice dead, and he's plucked up by the roots. What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe because a doctor says his heart's beating and breath is going in? Go to the Word of God in the Scriptures. And the Bible said that man's dead in his trespasses and his sin. He's dead. That's what death is. You see, and when a child of God that has borrowed this old temporal pest house here, and the spirit of life and power is living in this thing. The spirit of God is dwelling in it. The spirit of God is speaking through it. The spirit of God is manifesting in it. And then one day the spirit departs this body. The body's dead. But brothers and sisters, the spirit of life is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it departs this thing, present with the Lord. That's not dead. It's deliverance from an old cage. An old weighty thing. See, we got to learn to think properly. How do we speak? Paul said he liked to speak to you as unto spirituals. That's the way we're supposed to speak, by the Spirit. Okay, I'm a pastor and I'm called to edify and exhort and encourage. So I'm going to come to church and speak by the flesh now. Nobody's perfect. Oh man, we're all going to go back to corruption. We're all got one thing to look forward to go to a box, and we're going to rot. Oh, the worms are going to come in and crawl all through your skin and your flesh. And I could see the worms crawling out your eyes. I could see before you get to that point, they take you down here to the morgue and they slam it into you and they start sucking the juice out of you and the blood. I could see it all coming out of you. That's what the flesh has got to look forward to. They might pump some old bombing fluid in there and they might do some of this and some of that. And then everybody gets to come and lie about how good you look. Oh, he's looking good. Nah, he don't look good at all. That old flesh is dead. They lie about it. Oh, them are beautiful flowers. They just want to cover up the stench of that rotten flesh. They put all them flowers around so you can smell the flowers so you don't have to smell their old stinking dead flesh. You see, we got to learn to understand. That's all I'm saying. I'm not going to come to you and tell you about your flesh. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. All flesh has got one employment, and it's back to the corruption and things. But there's a spirit that could reach down in that flesh and change it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and change it from a beast flesh into a eternal flesh. There's a difference. So it's definitely a difference. But brothers and sisters, right now, as we're walking in this second heaven, in this realm of this soul realm, we're going to speak by the Spirit. Because we're going to speak by the mind of Christ. Speak to one another as spiritual. Speak about the things that you don't see. And speak as they are. You understand that? The Bible said, now ye are the sons of God. But most people think, well, one day, you know, the breath is going to quit going in and out my lungs. My heart's going to quit beating. And then I'm going to be a child of God. Now ye are the sons of God is what the Bible said. Now. Now ye are the sons of God. Now the kingdom of God is now. Jesus said it when he walked among the earth. He said the kingdom's at hand. What does that mean? It was there and it said that there was some looking at him that would be in the kingdom that very day. Well, they were talking about the ones. No, he's talking about all of them. The kingdom of God is now. I'm walking in the kingdom of God today. God is the I am. Oh, he's the I'm gonna be. And he is the I was. Well, you might have an I was God and an I gonna be God, but I got a God that is now. I got a God that's ever present in the time of need. I got a God that I can call upon his name and he infills me and equips me with the power. I got a God that brings joy. I got a God when I'm weak makes me strong. I got a God when I feel like I'm afflicted and defeated that he lifts me up and strengthens me. My God is a God of I am. He's the God of now. He's the God that's alive. He's the God that's well. He's not an I was or an I'm going to be. He is now. Amen. Let's give him a hand. Amen. You need to start speaking by the Word of God. I'm eternal. I'm living forever. I can't die. I've passed from death and life. I'm more than a conqueror. That's what the Bible says. I can't sin. Bible said that ye that are born of God cannot sin. Read it for yourself. 1 John the 3rd chapter. It says ye that are born of God. Anybody here born of God? If you're born again, it's of God. If you're born naturally, it's of your father and your mother. But when you're born again, it's because you're born of God. And the Bible said ye that are born again cannot sin. Because if you sin, means that you was never born of God. Because you're born of the eternal spirit of life. The spirit of power. The spirit that's eternal. Amen. But people are conditioned to believe a lie. and be damned. How can you believe in Jesus Christ and be looking and expecting for something? What, is he going to come and be crucified again for you? Is he going to come die again for you? You better believe that he said when he hung his head on the cross of Calvary, he's made a statement there. He said, it's finished. Did he say that? Yes, he did say that. He said, it's finished. What's finished? Well, death is finished. It's abolished. It's done away with. And you say, well, they're putting people in a box. I got done explaining that. And Jesus explained it. That's not death. There's people that are dead now walking amongst the earth. They're dead in trespasses and sin. And there's other people that are eternal, living forever. I'm not looking for eternal life. I am eternal life. It's because I got his spirit. And his spirit's eternal life. The Bible said we're predestined in him, Christ. In him. There's no life outside of him. He is the Prince of Life. He is eternal life. I don't have eternal life outside of Christ. The only way I have eternal life is in Christ. In Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There's no other door. There's no other way to enter in. He is. It's him only. We violate the scriptures because of Catholic doctrine. I used to teach a doctrine and say that you must believe in the Trinity to be saved. Somebody show me that in the Bible. Somebody show me the word Trinity in the Bible. Can somebody show that to me? You ain't going to find it. Well, you got to believe in the Trinity. Well, how can I tell somebody they got to believe in something when it's not in the Bible? Help me out here. How could I tell somebody that you must believe in the Trinity? So then if you're going to look up Trinity, you're not going to find a biblical definition. You're going to find a man's definition of what the Trinity is. I believe in God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And my Bible said these three are three. Didn't say that, did it? I'm just checking on you again. It said these three are one. These three are one. So as I talked with a Trinity minister today, he says, oh yeah, they're three and one. But it's because they're all in one mind. Well, why didn't they explain that in the scriptures then? Why didn't they say, well, these three are really three persons, but they're really one? My mathematics say that I got one, two, three sitting right here on this number two bench. Well, the man and woman, when they marry, Paul said, I show you mystery, they become one. So I got, here's a married man and his wife sitting right there. And I look over and I still got two people sitting right there. Oh, but you're not understanding the word because the Bible said that they become one in the flesh. But he said, I show you a mystery. What is a mystery? It's a secret. Is it the secret that this man and woman become one? There is an allegory in this man and woman married that, but she comes into one mind with her husband. But brothers and sisters, when it said one in the flesh, we're going into another perspective. I am the bride of Christ. And when the man and woman married Jesus Christ and I'm married unto him, the bride, I become one in the flesh with him. That's why I bring this flesh under subjection to Jesus Christ. I walk upright in this flesh, righteousness. I bring it under subjection to him. I crucify all of the mortal deeds of humanity and man and the thoughts of man. I crucify them and they're killed out. And I let Christ live. Amen. So the thing is where's this mystery? The mystery, brothers and sisters, happens in the first, second, and third dimension. And in the perspective of I become one with Jesus Christ, the Bible says bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And you say, well, can I see that? The Bible said that the world is yearning and longing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But it says, now ye are the sons of God. They don't see what you are, but you always have been. I'm a son of God now. The world looks at me and says, I'm just another man. I knew him 20 years ago and he was 20 pounds lighter. Now he's fat and his hair's turning gray. So he's a man. Okay, well, they're not going to know me this way. I'm a son of God. I'm eternal. I can't die. I'm living forever. No, they don't see that. Why? Because they're blind. Jesus said, though you have eyes, you do not see. So they don't see. They don't see good when good comes. But I could stand before them and say, look, I'm a son of God. I'm eternal. I'm living forever. Can I say that? Sure I can, because I can't die. That's why I can say I'm eternal and living forever, because I can't die. You see, sin is the sting of death. And when you sin, then the sting of death is you die. But see, brothers and sisters, I was crucified with Christ. That's the only death I'm going to die. I was crucified with Christ. I died with him at Calvary. You see, you got to believe this. Well, you know, I don't know about this, you know. I'm just not sure. Well, if you don't believe that you died with him at Calvary, then you will die a death and you'll be separated from God. And that's the second death. This is why we got to have faith. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, I believe that he come walked among men. You know, and I believe that he walked among this earth. I believe that. Well, if you got faith, then you need to have faith in his word. He is the word, brothers and sisters. We say God, the Father, Spirit that no man has ever seen. Father's the Spirit, invisible. Why do you want to make that a person? It's an invisible spirit person you can see, but no man has ever seen the Father. But then when Jesus walked along and he said, when will we see the Father? Philip asked him. And he said, how can you say you have not seen the Father when I have been with you so long? Why did we see the Father? Because the invisible Spirit of the Father come and dwelled in flesh in the Son of Man. And he walked among men that we can understand, see, and comprehend God. Amen? And then he took that man part to the cross of Calvary. And it was smitten on the cross of Calvary for your sin. Because he was without sin. And it was smitten for you and I. That was the abolishing of death. And it went into the earth. And he suffered not him to see corruption. And the Spirit went back and changed that flesh and brought it forth incorruptible. Spirit flesh, the Bible says. The Bible said there's fish flesh, beast flesh, spirit flesh. It's no longer corruptible flesh, brothers and sisters. What do you touch here when you look and see? What you see is relative to this earth. The Bible said that Jesus, when he came and walked among men, that he came in the image of what? The image of what? He came in the image of sin, in the image of the sin nature. He was not sin. He was without sin. But he came in the beastly image of flesh. And he showed that it was the beastly image by taking it to the cross. And it was crucified. And the Bible says that we no longer know him after the flesh. We no longer know him after the way that he walked among men. We now know him by the Spirit. This is why when he came forth in the resurrection, that the people that walked with him every day did not recognize him. It's like the guy wanted to argue about wearing long hair. Well, you know, Jesus had long hair. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Jesus came in the image of shame. Do you understand that? It was the image of shame and he took it and it was smitten. Joseph grew out long hair when he was down in the dungeon. But when he came forth, he had a haircut and clean shaven. How did Jesus come back? Think about it. He didn't come with long hair. Why would the Bible teach us that it was a shame for a man to have long hair? That's what the Bible teaches, brothers and sisters. But we don't know him after that image no more. This is why we don't have crucifix hanging around our church with a stripped off Jesus on the cross. That's a shame to show such a thing. Such a brutal, terrible thing for a holy man to be stripped off in public like that. There was nothing more degrading in that day and hour than that. And we don't do that. We don't strip him off to show what he's done. We thank God for the cross of Calvary. We thank God for the hideous, terrible thing that took place there because we found life in it. But we don't show that. Brothers and sisters, we can't do that. I'm speaking to you by faith tonight. I'm speaking about, again, Paul said, I'd like to speak to you by the Spirit. I'd like to speak to you as unto spirituals. Now, if you want to talk as men tonight, if you want to talk as fleshly people, if you want to talk about human beings, oh, you poor, wretched, smelly, stinking thing. I'm sorry. I mean, come on, you don't wash it? Come on, go home, just try the preacher out and see if he knows what he's talking about. Just don't take a bath for about a week and pick that thing up and snort a little bit. It's going to smell nasty. I mean, old fleshly human is a nasty thing. I mean, you guys want to talk about flesh now? Pull that sock off. Go ahead, pull your shoe on, put that sock up your nose and just breathe it. That's a nasty thing. You want to talk about flesh? Your breath smells bad. You get up in the morning, your breath is nasty as could be. I mean, you want to talk about flesh? I don't want to talk about flesh. I don't want to talk about no filthy, corruptible flesh. I'm talking about there is a holy, godly spirit living in this thing. And yes, we're going to try to wash it and clean it and keep it presentable. We're going to try to take care of it. We're not going to try to put things in it to kill it and poison it and bring a reproach to God. But see, why does everybody want to savor the things that be of the flesh? We need to think of the Spirit. So when I come and speak by the Spirit, I'm speaking about eternity. I'm speaking about living forever. I'm speaking about passing from death unto life. I'm teaching about where there's no sin because sin was taken care of by Jesus Christ, or he was a liar if it wasn't taken care of and it wasn't finished. And we know he wasn't a liar because all liars have their part in the lake of fire, and we know he's eternal. So I've got to speak this way. I got to speak by the Spirit. I got to come in here and speak what God has done for you. He's given us everything that pertaineth unto life. And he teaches in his word that we've passed from death unto life. And he says that we're more than conquerors. He said greater things will we do even in what he's done. And that's where most people get a problem with that. Hey, you think, Brother Rob, that you've done greater things than the Lord Jesus Christ done when he walked among men? Say, oh, preacher, what you going to do with that kind of question? Well, I'll ask you. How could I do something greater when he raised the dead? But let me ask you something about the dead that he raised. They died again. Did you ever think about that? Where's Lazarus? Now, I got to be careful because he really didn't die. Again, he went back to sleep. So I've got to correct myself. But I'm talking in natural terminologies. You see, brothers and sisters, the thing is that if you come into this church and got 20/20 vision, and you're walking on your own accord without sticks and canes and crutches or wheelchairs or whatever, and you come walking in and you got 20/20 vision and your hearing is perfect, and I could look at you and say that you're blind and you're deaf and you're lame. And I could have the right to say that because I'm looking in another realm. So the thing is if I bring sight to you and you're no longer blind, and I bring hearing to you and you're no longer deaf, and I bring strength to you that you start walking in the Spirit of God, I have done something that you will walk with for eternity. But then yet they could bring a man through the door in a cot, has no strength in his body and his bones. And you could roll him in. And I say, sir, look at me. And this nurse that pushed me says, sir, I'm sorry, he's blind. And I said, sir, please listen to me then. And they say, sir, I'm sorry, he's deaf. And I lay hands on him. I say, I command in you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I command life right now to come back into these bones and these legs. And I command sight. And I command hearing. And the guy crawls out of bed and says, hallelujah. Man, I could walk and I could talk and I could see. And he walks out that door. And you say, man, that's a miracle of God. And he goes out the door and he goes back to his old harlot girlfriend's house. He goes back to the bars and he goes back. And you say, I can't believe something like that would happen. What happened to the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? Only one came back. I can tell you this, that people were standing there saying, crucify him, that received healing from the Lord Jesus Christ because they got right in with the mob. You see, brothers and sisters, the whole world, you know, the people would be shouting and screaming and dancing when some miracle like that takes place. But brothers and sisters, the greater thing is people don't see it. You see, a man could come in with 20/20 vision, but he's blind. Jesus said, don't you have eyes? You don't see. So I could have somebody looking at me and say, what do you mean you don't see? I could say the same thing Jesus said. Though you have eyes, you don't see. So the thing is what I'm saying is, how could I do greater things than Jesus Christ did? By being filled with his power, with his anointing, with his spirit, with his holiness, and believe his word by faith, because he prayed for me when he walked among men. You could read it in the scriptures. He prayed for us. And he commanded us, and he spoke a word of faith to us that we'll do greater things. And the greater things is, he was showing something of a fulfillment in things that they could see. But we're walking in a dimension right now, brothers and sisters, and the whole Pentecostal realm is saying, well, you know, this is a man of God because he speaks and talks. This is a man of God because I've seen people healed. This is a man of God because this guy prophesied. The Bible said that they prophesy in his name and he never knew them. That doesn't vindicate him being a man of God because he prophesied or because he lay hands on the sick. And they said, you know, I laid hands on the sick and this and he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So the vindication of a Holy Ghost filled man isn't because people are healed and walk out of wheelchairs or deathbeds or raise the dead or they prophesy, brothers and sisters. That doesn't vindicate. The Bible said, you know, that a man is called of God because he turns people away from their sin. Oh yeah, everybody wants to come out and see healings. Everybody wants to come out and hear prophecies. Everybody wants to come out and feel the reign of God and dance a little bit in the spirit. Whoa, boy, I like this being in church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They like that. But they don't want some preacher in their face and saying, repent! Turn away from your wickedness. Turn away from sin. Get out of your